Last week was part one of a two-part series we're doing on dating and courtship. After I got done speaking, I looked down and realized that because she had a cold, my five-year-old daughter Emma had been sitting in on the meeting listening to this message. And so I walked down and gave her a hug and I asked her, "So what did you think of Daddy's message?" And she looked at me and said, "Well, it was a little boring. It wasn't very interesting to me." And I said to her, "That is exactly the answer that Daddy wanted to hear. I don't want Emma to find interest in this subject for a good 25 years. I realize that not everyone here will take the same amount of interest in this subject this morning. There are people here who have been married for many years, and the memories of your days of courtship are distant. There are others who are younger. There are others who are newly married, and you're just trying to figure out marriage, and so talking about courtship doesn't seem that relevant to you in your life. And yet we made the decision as a pastoral team to address this subject as a church. Because how men pursue women for the purpose of marriage in our local church is important to our Savior. And it should be important to each of us. If this is done poorly, if it is filled with sinful motives and ungodliness, it will bring reproach to the gospel. And it will cause pain and sorrow to members of our church family. Romans 12:5 tells us that because of our new life in Christ, we now belong to one another. And so in a real sense, issues of dating and courtship are not just a topic for singles to deal with. Because we belong to one another, this is something that all of us should care about. Philippians 2:4 captures the heart that I want to ask every member of this church to adopt as we consider this subject. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Because God's glory is at stake, because we're called to love one another as we love ourselves, because we're called to take interest in the concern of others, we are talking about how we as a church family, how we as a community of faith can come alongside single men and women and support them in the pursuit of godly relationships. Last week we learned from Romans chapter 12 that single brothers and sisters are called to have relationships marked by genuine love, by discernment, by brother-sister affection, and by honor. And today's message is a follow-up to that message. It's a form of application, different than how we normally teach at Covenant Life. We are committed to expositional teaching where we draw from a specific passage of Scripture, but today's message is an exception to that because we're seeking to apply this question: how do we as a church support singles in the pursuit of genuinely loving and caring relationships? What does it look like for us to care for them and support them? Now, I know that as soon as I talk about the idea of courtship being a community project and the idea that we need the help of others in relationships, there can be some concern. There can be a little bit of fear. You know, a person might be thinking, are you saying that a couple can't have any sort of privacy in their relationship? You know, they have to go on group dates with a whole church? Is that the idea? No, not at all. I believe that it's important for a man and a woman in a courtship to have time alone, to have time one-on-one so that they can enter into meaningful conversations with each other, so that they can understand each other's values and priorities and build their relationship. I'm also not here to say that anyone can choose who you marry. Whether that's a pastor or a friend or a father or mother, ultimately, a man and a woman have to make that decision for themselves before God, because they'll be the ones who are called to hold to the vows that they make to each other. And yet, here's what I want us to consider. Could it be that we've allowed the importance of privacy and personal choice to cause us to neglect what the Bible teaches about our need for fellow Christians in the local church? And while it's true that no one should decide whom we marry, is it wise to think that we can make this important decision on our own without the counsel and the advice of others who know us and love us? And while a couple absolutely needs time alone, is it short-sighted and foolish for them to cut themselves off completely from the wisdom and support of the people who know them best? There's an assumption, there is a biblical principle that underlies everything that I'm going to say today, and that is this: we cannot do the Christian life on our own. See, if you don't believe that, or you don't understand that, not much of what I say today will make sense to you. You see, throughout Scripture, God reminds us that we weren't meant to live the Christian life on our own in any part of life. God has adopted us into a new family. Ephesians 5:3 tells us that we're called to be a holy people, not merely holy individuals. We're called to live out our lives together for the glory of God. And this is the foundational biblical truth that everything else that I talk about and that we discuss is built on. We need others to be holy and strong and faithful. And while people in the secular world around us grow increasingly isolated, God tells us in Ephesians 2:22 that He is building us together as His church, to become a dwelling in which He lives by His Spirit. And Ephesians 2:19 says, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Because Jesus Christ has come and given up Himself on the cross, died in our place, and risen again, we have a new relationship with God, but we also have new relationships with others who trust in Jesus along with us. We are now family. And throughout Scripture, we see that part of God's plan in helping us along this journey of faith is to be connected to others in the local church, to encourage one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, to speak the truth of God's Word, to encourage, to pray, to challenge and exhort. And this is needed in every part of our Christian life. How we pursue relationships and romance as singles is no exception. But today, my primary purpose is not to try and convince single men and women that they need the support of Christian community and relationships. Today's message has a unique purpose. And in some ways, this might seem a little strange to you singles who are here. In many ways, I am not primarily wanting to speak to the singles today. I want to speak to the rest of this church. I want to speak to married couples and families. This is a message where we need to deal with some family business as a church. Here's the question that I want to guide us. What does it mean for us as a church community to effectively care for singles? What does it mean for us to be a faithful community of support and care for single men and women in Covenant Life Church? There are four things that I want us to consider. Number one, we can effectively care for singles by building and investing in relationships with them. We can effectively care for singles by building and investing in relationships with them. The primary purpose of this message is to ask the married couples and families of this church to reach across the chasm that our culture so often creates between married people and single people, to reach beyond the differences in schedule and season of life and all the things that can so easily divide us, and to ask that you would befriend, that you would take interest in, that you would invest in relationships, that you would realize that you can play a vital part in the lives of single men and women in this church by welcoming them into your family and into your home. So many of you do this, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that so many families take time to purposely invest in relationships with singles, and I want to thank you for that. There are so many outstanding examples of that, and I want to urge the rest of us to follow their examples, to make room in our schedules, to invite singles into the things that we're already doing as families and as couples. It's so easy for us in this day and age to be so preoccupied, to be only preoccupied with the concerns of our life and our season. And yet, these words from Ephesians chapter 2 ring out, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You know, I hear from different married couples, and at times they can think, well, I don't know how to do this. You know, single people seem so busy. They've got so many different things going on. They're always going from one meeting to another meeting. And would they want to hang with us? I mean, we're just a family. You know, we don't have any special plan. We're not having a big party. Would they really want to just come over and have dinner with us? Absolutely. Especially the guys. Especially the dinner. You know, on the other end, I talk to single people, and I've heard them say things like, well, we don't want to intrude. I mean, they're so busy with the married things they're doing, whatever married people do. We don't want to barge into their married stuff, you know? I mean, what do they do? Oh, I believe God would have us pursue each other and watch and see what He does as we invest in one another. About a year and a half ago, our family developed a friendship with a wonderful single lady who Shannon first met at New Attitude. Her name is Brandy. She became a friend of our family, and then through different circumstances, because of a need that she had and because of our ability to meet that need, she ended up moving into our home. And now she really is a part of our family. And we've sought to invest in her and to include her in our family life. But you know, the amazing thing is that we are the ones who are richer because of that relationship. That's the amazing thing when we give our lives away in love and service for the glory of God. We don't end up being depleted in any way. Isn't that true? Brandy has invested in our family, in our children. And listen to Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, God settles the solitary in a home. Another translation states, God sets the lonely in families. That's a picture of God's heart for single men and women. I believe He wants us to reflect that as a church. To have a heart that says, we want to open up our home. We want to invest in relationships. We want to care for the single men and women that we know. And maybe you're a couple or a family and you don't know singles. Well, we'd love to put you in touch with the singles care group. We'd love to help you form those kind of relationships. Can you imagine the testimony and witness that this is to our world? There are literally hundreds of thousands of single men and women in Montgomery County alone, not to mention the rest of our country. And so many of these single men and women are lonely. They are desperate for community and they are looking for fulfillment in things that will never bring them fulfillment. Friends, we can be a city on a hill shining forth the truth of the gospel as we build relationships as married couples and as singles. As we be a place where God's heart to see the solitary placed in homes is put on display. Now, I want you to know that I'm not advocating this so that you can take a single person on as some sort of project. Okay, this is not adopt a single Sunday, you know, oh, isn't this so nice? You know, put their picture on your fridge or, you know, something like that. I'm not saying this so that you can pursue a babysitter. I mean, that should not be the motivation, all right? Although, praise God, singles, if you have a heart to babysit, I mean, we are here. We are ready for you, all right? I'm talking about real friendship and real care. I'm talking about a heart to love and serve. Thank you for the many of you who are already doing that. The second way that we can effectively care for singles, and this is specific to men, we can effectively care for singles in our church by encouraging men to prepare for and pursue marriage. Now, obviously, there's a way in which this can also be applied to women. We can encourage women to desire the good gift of marriage. But because Scripture calls on men to be servant leaders and initiators, I want to focus what I'm saying here on the men of this church. First, I want to say that I'm so grateful that there are so many single men in this church who are initiating godly friendships with ladies, who are pursuing marriage, who are seeking to make themselves ready to be husbands. I certainly don't want to give the impression that if a single man, if a man is single, that he's somehow being lazy or sinful. That's not true. But we do want to be a community where men are challenged to be men and where marriage is honored. I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot when she wrote to her nephew Pete. She wrote, "The world cries for men who are strong. Strong in conviction, strong to lead, to stand, to suffer. I pray that you will be that kind of man. Glad that God made you a man. Glad to shoulder the burden of manliness in a time when to do so will often bring contempt." We live in a world that has abandoned biblical masculinity. In a world where marriage is increasingly delayed, if not completely avoided. Men, we need to fight the pull of culture with the truth of Scripture. Proverbs 18:22 says this, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." That's worth reading again. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This verse implies two things. First, that a godly wife is a blessing from God. And second, that the man who is so blessed with this gift was looking for her. You find a godly wife, you're blessed. You receive a gift from God. All the more reason to be looking, to be seeking, to be asking God for. And so, married men, we can serve the single brothers in our midst by encouraging them to believe that God's word is true, that this is a good gift, and by urging them to be actively pursuing and looking for that gift. Now remember, this kind of counsel needs to flow out of a real relationship. And real care and trust. I'm not talking about, you know, grabbing a guy that you hardly know and saying, "Hey, so when are you going to find a girl? When are you going to settle down? What's going on?" All right, the singles of this church got enough of that over the Thanksgiving holiday. Okay, they don't need that from you. But married men, what is helpful is for you to build a relationship with a single man and to model maturity as a husband. What is helpful is talking about the joys and challenges of leading a wife and family. What is helpful is thoughtfully asking a single man how God is directing him in regard to marriage. And then being available to pray for him and encourage him. On behalf of the pastors, I'm really putting out a call to every married man, to every husband, to every father in this church. We need your help. We need you to purposely invest in the single men of this church. To take a few single men into your life, to take them into your heart, to care for them, to make it your ambition to do all that you can to pass on what God has taught you about biblical masculinity. So fathers, continue to train your sons. And if you have single adult sons, get to know your son's friends. Have them over to the house. Involve them in meals and in conversation and in events. We can serve the singles of this church by making a priority of discipling and encouraging men to prepare to be godly husbands and then to pursue that good gift of marriage. The third thing that we can do to effectively care for singles is providing perspective and godly counsel. Providing perspective and godly counsel. Now, obviously, both men and women need counsel. But just as men, I think, uniquely need encouragement to pursue marriage, I believe that this particularly applies to women. There is an important place for community to play in providing counsel, in some cases, providing protection. I love this story that's told in Reader's Digest that I read a number of years ago about a girl named Misty, teenager who was working at a restaurant as a waitress, and one night her mom and dad went to the restaurant to eat there, and as they were there at another table that Misty was waiting on, an older gentleman, about 15 years older than Misty, began to flirt with her and began to come on to her and ask for her phone number, and she just ignored his overtures. But finally she stopped and leveled her gaze at this man, and she said, pointing over at her dad, "You see that guy? He's my dad. We have the same phone number. If you want it, get it from him." Now, that's a humorous story. And yet I think it communicates something serious and good. I believe that God's best plan is that every woman have someone when she needs to, that she can point to and say, "If you're interested in me, you talk to him." Now, obviously, godly fathers are called to play this vital role. Dads, you're called to watch over, to protect, to counsel, to lead your daughters in these questions about relationships and courtship. And in this message to parents who are here, I'm not able to address all the issues that go along with how you, as parents, can care for your children, whether they're teenagers or whether they are adult children in this church. And so I'm asking Grant Lehman, along with Kenneth and Bob and Eric, to create a time in the near future when they can specifically speak to the role of parents in regards to courtship. And a couple of them are actually just learning about this assignment right now. So surprise, guys. There are important things to address that I'm not able to get into, but obviously, dads, you're called to play that role. And to young women who have godly Christian fathers who are willing to care for you in this particular area, thank God that you have that. And then be willing to share him with other women in this church who don't have that. You know, my wife Shannon was one of those ladies. She was saved out of college. Her dad, who is a good man, was not a Christian, however, wasn't able to provide spiritual leadership. And I remember when I became interested in Shannon, I couldn't go about things the same way I would have if her father had been a Christian or if he'd been in the church. I called him after we had begun our relationship just to communicate honor and tell him about our relationship. I still remember he just thought that was the most novel thing that I was calling him. He just kept chuckling like, that's really funny that you're calling me. You know, Shannon didn't have that father that could play that part in her life. But I'm so grateful that she was a part of a local church where there were godly men who were committed to playing that part in her life. So her care group leader, Eric Simmons, counseled her and talked with her about the questions she was asking at the beginning of our relationship. She got wise counsel from pastors in this church. I'm so thankful that God has given us the local church, the family of God, to make up for those places where our natural families fall short. Isn't that kind of Him? And I want young women in this church, and even young men who might be discouraged because they feel like they've missed out on all that God has for them because they don't have that family, I want you to know that God can provide for you. And you don't need to miss out on anything. His grace is available to you through the care and protection that come through the local church. But let's talk for a moment about the importance of perspective and counsel. The perspective and counsel that we receive in community. And for the sake of illustration, I'm going to share something with all of you that I really would prefer not to share, but I hope you are impressed by the display of humility. And this is my confession to you. I am bad at parallel parking. And as a man, that is difficult for me to acknowledge because I, like every man, I like to believe that I am good at every aspect of driving, but there is just too much evidence to the contrary in this area for me to believe this. I mean, there are times where I'll pull into a space and Shannon will open her door and say, should I catch a taxi to the curb? I mean, I was with Corby McGordon just a week or so ago, this man who is supposedly godly and kind, and I was I was pulling in and having trouble. I was pulling in and pulling out and trying to get in there. And I said, I looked over at Corby and I said, I'm bad at parallel parking. And he said, obviously. Said a little prayer in my heart that the next time Corby parallel parks, he'd wreck his car. Not the most godly prayer, but you know. You know what I really appreciate are those little stickers on the rear view mirror. Those are real helpful. Objects in mirror. Might be closer or further away, but we're not going to tell you. I mean, what do they do? What's the idea? Objects in mirror have no relationship to reality. You know? They might as well put on their trick mirror. Good luck. You know? All of us, whether or not we're good at parallel parking, have moments, though, and maybe you've done this, where you need someone to actually get out of the car and maybe stand behind you where you can see them and say, okay, you got some space, and direct you from wherever they are. I mean, have you ever done that where you needed someone to say, okay, you got 3 feet here, you got 2 feet, okay, you're good, all right, right there. Great. What are they doing? Well, they are outside of the confines of the car, they're using their more informed perspective to guide you. And this is precisely what we need in relationships. You know, there's nothing like the area of relationships to throw a person into confusion. Isn't that true? I mean, you get involved in a relationship and you get into issues of attraction and who likes you and who you like, or maybe you're in a relationship and you're working through conflict and you're working through expectations, and you can so quickly lose perspective, and it can feel like you're looking into one of those trick mirrors. You're not sure if things are far or distant or where things are. And what you need in a moment like that is someone who is outside of all of your emotions and outside of all the confusion, who has a better perspective on what's really taking place, to give you guidance and give you counsel. And that is what friends and family in the local church can do for a couple as they are walking out a relationship, what they can do for a single person as they are considering pursuing a relationship. Now, there are a couple of key areas where this counsel is so helpful, so important. The first is in helping single men and women evaluate whether or not they're the kind of person that would attract a godly man or woman. You know, so often we jump quickly to who we want to marry and we don't take the time to think about where we are in regards to our maturity and our character. And we often have a distorted perspective of ourselves. That's why we need others who will speak into our life and say, here are areas that you need to grow in. Here's how you can evaluate yourself. Sometimes that's negative, oftentimes it's positive. You know what? You're more ready for marriage than you think. You're evaluating yourself too critically. You're ready to go for this. A second important area where people in relationships need evaluation, need help, is their own criteria for what matters in a mate. You know, it's important to have godly standards when it comes to who a person marries. But I think it's all too easy for both men and women to make secondary preferences primary. You know, I'll talk to single men and women who have completely written someone off, who would never even consider a certain person because of a preference that they have that really is not rooted in Scripture, that maybe is not a bad desire, but it doesn't rise to the level of being primary. I mean, I did this in my early friendship with Shannon when I was a single man in this church and I was getting to know Shannon. I remember being in the Mahaney's kitchen and Janelle Bradshaw, then Janelle Mahaney, being the sister that she is to me, suggested Shannon. She said, "Hey, have you ever thought about Shannon Hendrickson? She's trying to get me married off, get me out of the house, I guess." And I remember responding and saying, "Oh, well, no, that wouldn't work." And do you know why I said that? You know why I responded in that way? Because I had it fixed in my mind that I had to marry someone who was homeschooled just like me, who had the same family background that I did. And Shannon didn't have either of those two things. And so I just said, "Well, no, that wouldn't work." I'm so grateful that there were people in my life who had a more biblical, godly perspective about what really matters in a God-glorifying marriage. Being homeschooled and having a family like mine are not necessarily primary issues. And it scares me to think of what would have happened if I hadn't had that godly counsel. You know, it's so funny. I've only been married for 7 years. But even in 7 years of marriage, you begin to see so many of the things that you thought were so important when you were single are really not that important in marriage. And the opposite is also true. Things that you didn't think were that big of a deal, you get married and you realize, wow, that's important. Wish I'd had a little bit more of that in my life. Married men and women, the single brothers and sisters in this church, they need that perspective from you. They need that wisdom. They need you to come alongside them and from outside the car to say, "Hey, here's what really matters. You know what? You got this list, and it's a nice list, but does it line up with what God's Word says is ultimately important?" You know, it's so funny because in most cases, when I communicate to singles in other contexts, I'm having to challenge them to raise their standards when it comes to who they marry. You know, maybe they're compromising. They're pursuing a relationship with someone that's not a believer or someone that really is not following hard after God. And you have to challenge them and say, "You need to raise your standards." The funny thing is that in covenant life, in some cases, I'm actually wanting to do the opposite. Your standards are too high. You're waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Ideal to show up. You know, one of the things that I see in some singles, for single women, for example, is that they will look at a godly married man that they know who's been married for 20 years, and they'll say, "I want that." And then he'll compare that married man to all the single men and think, "Oh, they're not there." Well, let me tell you something. That married man has had 20 years of help from his wife to be where he is right now. All right? Isn't this the truth, Bob?
Yeah, amen.
I mean, not about you, I'm talking about me. But I mean, none of your pastors would be on your list based on the criteria that some of you had. God's been working in us. God conforms us and matures us in marriage. Look, I believe in male servant leadership, spiritual leadership in the home and in family, but God himself was the one that looked at Adam and said, "He needs a helper." And you see, sometimes men read that and they say, yeah, that's right, come help me. But the way that we're supposed to read that is, this guy needs help. That's what God was saying. What's my point here? My point here is, don't hold the opposite sex to a standard that you yourself can't meet. We don't marry ideal partners. We married sinners who are saved by grace. Marriage is about two people growing in grace together. You don't have to have everything figured out before you embark on that journey. And you know, the list of things that really matters in a person, it's really pretty short when you really boil it down. When you take off the color of eyes, blonde hair, you know, all these, you know, height, all those things, which I'm, you know, I don't get into any of those things. Shannon wouldn't have married me if any of those things had been on her list. Is that person a member of the opposite sex? That's a good one. Does that person love God? And is that person growing in their relationship with God? See, it's much more important to identify whether or not they're on the trajectory of growth than it is to figure out if they've reached perfection. Is that person submitted to God's Word? Is that person committed in a local church and in relationships? These are the things that are going to protect and care for a marriage in the years ahead. Make sure that you're not making preferences primary and missing out on the amazing men and women that are before you. I'd like to encourage single men and women in this church, if you are a person that said, you know what, there's nobody for me in this church, I'd like you to reconsider people that maybe you've passed over for reasons that don't necessarily line up with what God says. It's important. Another piece of counsel to couples who are seeking to play a part of perspective and counsel giving to single people. Give perspective and counsel that's rooted in the principles of wisdom in God's Word, not merely your own experience. Now, I'm grateful that we can learn from other people's experience. I shared my own story in this message and in some of the books that I've written, but I never want to communicate that what I experience is a model or a formula for other people, because God works in different ways. And so couples, as you counsel singles, make sure that you are pointing them to wisdom, that you're pointing them to biblical principles, not to your own experience. Don't moralize your own courtship experience. Well, finally, you know what? I want to say one more thing on this. In trusting relationships with single men and women, I believe that there is a place for us as married couples, not to get into matchmaking, that's not what I'm about to say, but to carry these single men and women on our heart in such a way that we become prayer warriors for them. And you know, in a trusting relationship, there might be those occasions where you as a family can create context, can facilitate opportunities for different men and women to form friendships. In a church of our size, in a singles ministry of our size, there are occasions, and I hear this from many singles, where sometimes it's difficult for them to get to know specific singles that they'd like to form a friendship with. This is where families come into play. This is where we can come alongside singles and create godly contexts where men and women can form friendships. This is where we can, in secret, be praying, not bothering people about their marital status, not making them feel bad that they're not in a relationship, but going before God and saying, God, if this would be your will, would you provide the man for this lady? Would you provide the lady for this man? That we would have the heart that that would so care for the singles of our church that they don't have to go to the internet to try to find somebody. I believe that represents the heart of God for the singles in our church. The final way in which we can effectively care for singles is by encouraging obedience and trust in God in the face of disappointment. We can effectively care for singles by encouraging obedience and trust in God in the face of disappointment. We will all experience disappointment in differing degrees. In a perfect world, everyone who wanted to would be happily married. In a perfect world, only those with a gift of celibacy would be single, set apart for gospel work. You don't need me to remind you of the fact that we don't live in a perfect world, do we? We live in a sinful, fallen world. And all around us, we encounter the consequences of sin, both our own and other people's. In the world that we live in, there are people who are in unhappy marriages. In the real world, there are happy marriages that are separated by premature death. In the world that we live in, there are men and women who long to be married, but who through no fault of their own are not married. We need to keep reminding each other that even when our prayers aren't answered, and even when the good thing that we desire is not given to us, God is still good. He is still sovereign. And He is still worthy of our trust and our obedience. You know, a few years ago at New Attitude, Dr. Al Mohler came and shared a message that I am so grateful for, as he called upon men to pursue marriage, to prepare themselves for marriage. And he put out this call challenging singles not to remain single, not just to live in a single existence out of selfishness. And God used that message to spur on many of the men that were there. But you know, it also, in some ways, caused confusion, because it's not really helpful for a single lady to be challenged to pursue marriage as she's waiting on God, as she's trusting in God, and she can't make that happen in her own life. It can be discouraging for a man who has sought to pursue marriage and different women have turned him down as he's pursued courtship. And that's why I want to end with this message, with a reminder that we are called as a church community to carry each other's burdens. And there's no quick fix here. There's no formula. There's no approach. There's no series of messages that we can do. Even if every person in this church was committed and began to actively support and care for singles, there would still be disappointment in our midst, because we live in a sinful world. There'd still be men and women who want to be married, and yet that is withheld from them, and they're called to obey God and trust God and find their satisfaction in God. And in those moments, it's not really helpful for someone to try to figure out, well, do you have the gift of celibacy or do you not? And if you do, then you'll be fine. And really, it's every... Shut up. Just help me to live day by day this walk of faith. That's what our single brothers and sisters need. You might ask, why are you ending on this sad note? I'll tell you why. Because it is in this oftentimes sad reality that the grace of God can meet us. We don't have to pretend away these realities to find joy in God. It is in this sin-torn world that Jesus Christ has come to rescue us. Jesus said of Himself, quoting Isaiah 61, that He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He didn't say, now that I've come, no one will be brokenhearted. He said that I've come to bind up those that are brokenhearted. God doesn't promise us that we'll all be married any more than He promises us that we'll make a certain amount of money or live a certain number of years. But He gives us something much better. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He tells us that as we find our joy in Him, there will be no end to that joy. That there are pleasures forevermore at His right hand. That He's gone to prepare a place for us. And that we'll be with Him. And so we encourage one another in this community of the local church to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The local church is a place where the realities of a sinful world meet the realities of the coming kingdom. It's where we see both the consequences of sin and the heartache that accompanies it, as well as the joy that gospel transformation brings. And this is the strange juxtaposition, that even with this new life in Christ flowing through our veins, we are constantly reminded that the day when Jesus wipes away every tear has not yet come. And yet in the midst of this fallen world, in the church, we see the reality of God's kingdom breaking out around us. And what a joy that is for us to be able to look around in the church and see marriages that have been restored through the power of the gospel. To see widows and widowers who are glorifying God and serving Him even as they grieve the loss of that husband or wife that they dearly loved. In the church, we see singles trusting God and living lives of moral purity as their desire for marriage is deferred. We see men and women who repent of unbelief and laziness and pursue marriage for the glory of God. And we see single men and women adopted into families, living rich, God-glorifying, fulfilling lives. In the midst of the disappointments, we see the reality of God being with us, all around us. And all this is possible because God gave us His Son, who bore our grief and our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, so that we would not be crushed for our iniquities. He's given us Himself, and He's given us something else that's wonderful. He's given us each other. And we get to live out our life as a community for the glory of God. May we be a community of believers that support single men and women as they seek to honor God and live for Him in their singleness and in their pursuit of godly marriages.